So Job chapter 36, I will read verse 1 to 10, and then jump to 37, 14 to 24. Elihu continued, "Bear with me a little longer, and I will show you that there is more to be said in God's behalf. I get my knowledge from afar. I ascribe justice to my Maker. Be assured that my words are not false. One who has perfect knowledge is with you. God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty and firm in his purpose. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their rights. He does not take his eyes off the righteous. He enthrones them with kings and exalts them forever. But if people are bound in chains, hold fast by cords of affliction, he tells them what they have done, that they have sinned arrogantly. He makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil." Let's jump to 37, chapter 37, verse 14. "Listen to this, Job, and stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join him in spreading out the skies, hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would anyone ask to be swallowed up? Now, no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies, after the wind has swept them clean. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, people revere him. For does he not have regard for all the wise in his heart?" All right, why don't we pray? Father Lord, thank you so much that you are an amazing God. We love to worship you. We love to praise you. We love to lift up your name. And Father, we also love to hear your voice. So now as we go to our time when you're going to speak to us, how we pray that you prepare our hearts. Train our ears to hear your voice, to hear your words, and humble our hearts to understand and to obey what you say. So we pray for Tom as he goes to teach the kids, that you will use him as an instrument. You will speak through him. Help him to be clear. Help him not to stand in the way of the gospel. But Lord, let your word go into the hearts of these young children so they can grow to be more like Jesus. And for us, as we remain here with Rob, we pray that you will use him. Speak through him, O God. Give us focus and understanding that we may hear you speaking loudly to us. And then humble us to obey your word to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just turn to the person next to you and tell them who your teacher is. Not in terms of a school, but in terms of who do you look to for instruction, and particularly who you turn to when things are going badly and things are difficult in life. The aim of today is to help us to think that actually God is our teacher, and that he is the one we can turn to. And that actually he might be using some of the difficult circumstances we go through to teach us. So that's what we're going to be looking at in God's word today. Job is having a pretty hard time. We know that already, don't we? He has suffered greatly, and now he is being slandered as well as that. Not just suffered, he's being slandered. And people are saying, in the slander, they're saying, well, you must have done something to deserve the suffering in your life, Job. That God is punishing you. You see how that works? They think that God punishes sin by giving you something awful in this life. But he has not sinned as they say he has. His conscience is clear before God. We've seen that actually he trusts in God's way for getting right with God, which isn't his own good behavior in the first place or even now, but it's actually through a sacrifice for sin. And a Christian is someone who does trust that the final sacrifice for sin, the way to be made right with God, is not through our own good behavior or avoidance of sin, but through the cross of Christ, that Jesus' final sacrifice is enough to pay for sins and to make us right with God. And Job believes this. He trusts it. He came before Christ, but he trusts that there is a sacrifice for sin. And now he has lost everything, his health, his family, his livelihood, everything that you could look at in life. He has an option. He has an option to keep on trusting himself to God or to turn to other things. He has an option to keep on entrusting himself to God going forward, or in his sorrow, in his despair, he could turn to other things to try and help him out, to pull him out of the difficulty that he's in. We're going to look at some of those examples today, particularly in verses 16 to 25 of chapter 36. The first thing we're going to see is that God is mighty. That's what where Elihu starts with his description of God. After he says, I will ascribe justice to him and my maker, and my words are not false. He says in verse 5, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty and firm in his purpose. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their rights. Now, the timing of that, Elihu isn't specific on. But he does say that God doesn't keep the wicked alive, and that he does give the afflicted their rights. You know how we sometimes speak in hyperbole? I'm going to go to the West Ham game. Well, I'm not actually going right now. I'm going at the weekend, but I'm excited about that. This is how he's describing God. God is mighty, and he will bring down the wicked and give the afflicted their right. The people who are troubled, who are righteous, like Job, he will do that in the end. The timing of that is in his hands. So why is he talking about this? When he's saying to Job, will you trust God to do this for you? What are the alternatives? Will you try and do this for yourself? Because if God is the one who can finally do this, he will bring down the wicked and he will give the afflicted, the troubled, their rights in the end. Job, will you continue to trust yourself to him and wait for that in the end? Not grab at it for yourself in the here and now. What could Job do which wouldn't be doing that? What could he do for himself that actually helps his situation? He could turn to more immediate means. Let's read from verse 16 to 25. He, God, is wooing you, Job, from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table, laden with choice food. But now you are laden with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice have taken hold of you. Be careful, verse 18, that no one entices you by riches. Do not let a large bribe turn you aside. Would your wealth or even all your mighty efforts sustain you, so you would not be in distress? The first place that Job could turn to for immediate relief from his suffering is wealth. Money. Because money acts quickly, doesn't it? It changes your situation straight away. And he could look to wealth, he could look to success in this life as a thing that's going to pull him out of the difficulty that he's in. He's a Christian. He's suffered. Is he going to turn that way? Is he going to turn towards what he can get in order to help him or to relieve some of his distress? And that would be quite immediate, wouldn't it? That would be an immediate thing he could turn to. That would have immediate results. Job could quite easily turn to wealth and success as the hope for pulling him out of his distress. It would give fairly quick results, relief from his troubles, and at least a sense of security in this life, wouldn't it? Immediately, that's what it would do for him. The second option is in verse 20. What do you reckon it's talking about there? Yeah. He could actually long to die, and he has longed to die, hasn't he, in Job. And Elihu's saying, well, that would get you out of this suffering. That's one route. That's one way of immediate relief from the suffering of this life. It's obviously a really stark one and a really horrible one to have to consider, but you can imagine Job, like, that could be an option for him, right? If I'm going to do it for myself, then why don't I just take my own life? What's the third one? Verse 21, what do you reckon he could turn to there? What does it say, turning to evil? What kind of evil might Job turn to? Well, he could turn to getting his revenge on his friends, taking matters into his own hands and getting vengeance against them. He could also turn to dishonest means to help him. You know, I need this more than other people do, and I'm in a really bad way here, and I'm going to take what doesn't belong to me. He could turn to evil that way. He could also turn to the evil of words against God and scoffing against God and actually the great evil of blaspheming God and saying, oh, you don't care about these things. So those are the things. And Elihu's saying, well, don't turn there. Where does he want him to turn? Verse 22. He wants him to turn to God. He said that it actually misses out the behold word, the look word in the NIV. In the ESV, it's behold, God is exalted in his power. So look. Look at God. Don't turn away to these other things, these more immediate means. Go, look at God. And who is he? God is exalted in his power. He is exalted in his power. He's mighty. He's able to do this, Job. But look at him. Look to him. From your despair, from your troubles, from your uncertainty of your situation, look to him, because he is exalted in his power. So, don't turn to more immediate means. Humbly submit to God as your teacher. This is why I asked you that first question. In verses 22 to 25, the verse we just read and the ones that follow, Job is being encouraged to look to God and see that there is no teacher that compares with him. That God is actually the one who can teach him. It says in verse 22, who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed his ways for him? Or said to him, you have done wrong? It's the other way around, isn't it? God prescribes our ways for us. And he sometimes says to us, you have done wrong. But no one says that to him. Or they can't substantiate that claim. So God is a teacher. And he is the one who actually is teaching Job and will be teaching Job through any circumstance he takes him into. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that God is not just the one who fixes everything in the end, but for Christians, he is the one who actually leads them through and teaches them what he wants to teach them through this life. He's active. We obviously wait for the thing at the end he's going to do, but we also trust that he's working in my life now to teach me more, to show me more of who he is. And he will even use difficult circumstances to do that. So that's what Job is being encouraged to do. Humbly submit to him, to his plans for you, because he knows best. It'd be easy in suffering, isn't it, to say, I need to teach God. I need to tell him something he's missed or that he doesn't know. But in fact, he is the one who teaches us. And that takes humility, doesn't it? To say, God, will you be my teacher? Will you teach me? I'm hurting, I'm struggling, I'm finding life really hard. Will you teach me? Will you be the one to teach me? Well, what kind of teacher do we have? Well, we talked about his might and his power. And in the rest of the thing, Elihu's just going to highlight that, because he's going to say to Job, listen to God's words. That's what he says in verse 2 of chapter 37. If you look at it with me, chapter 2 of 37, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. And then verse 14, listen to this, Job, stop and consider God's wonders. So in order to have a teacher, someone who we are saying is my teacher, that God is my teacher, we have to listen to him. And that's what he's being encouraged to do here. Elihu's saying, listen to God, listen to the roar of his voice and to the power of his voice. Listen to him. It's what we do when we come here on Sundays, isn't it? It's what we do throughout the week when we open up our Bibles. We're listening, we're saying, I want to listen to you. You be my teacher. You tell me what you want to say to me. That's the posture of the person who's humbly looking to God, is someone who listens to him. But in order to keep Job on the edge of his seat and to remind him of the one who is speaking, the God who has all power and all might in the universe, he uses some really vivid language. So let's look at the language he uses. Just chat to the person next to you. In verse 27 to 29, what kind of example does he use of what God's power can do in the universe? Just chat to the person next to you. Does someone want to shout out some ideas? Someone shout out an idea of what he's talking about in those verses. What's he referring to? Which part of the weather? The rain. Yeah, the whole process of how rain comes to the earth, waters the earth, goes back up to clouds, passes over, comes back down into the streams. You know, the whole thing. God is constantly doing that. And he's deciding all of that, and he's commanding all of that to happen. And it's, you know, it's the kind of thing that we don't think about, isn't it? Actually, in the UK, we like to complain about the rain, don't we? I'm sure you guys found that out when you came to. We love a good moan about the rain, don't we? Oh, it's raining again. And then we have to say the same thing tomorrow, or even twice in the same day, because it starts raining, it stops, and then it starts again, just as you're going out to collect the kids from school. But Elihu's observing something here. It's amazing, isn't it? That he saw these things happening in the world around him, and he said, God, does this... I'm starting to understand how it works with the clouds being part of it and the rain coming from the clouds. But in terms of understanding how that works, he's saying, it's amazing. God does this. He's mighty. He's great. It's beyond our understanding. And then he switches up the metaphor a bit. He goes to storms. So he includes storms. Verse 32 onwards, he fills his hands with lightning and commands it to strike its mark. His thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make its approach. They do. They know it's coming. Yeah? This is the biggest cyclone recorded on record. It happened in the Philippines. It's 1,400 miles wide in terms of the wind effect, the area. And to give you an idea of a scale, this is it laid over the United States of America. It's huge. It's huge. And God commands this. He has control over it. He governs it. It's his world. And you can see what Elihu's doing here. He's saying that the gentle stuff in the universe, the calm pitter-patter of the rain is under his command. But the violent storm, the massive scale and power of this storm is also harnessed by him. And you think of the power of that, and that's only a pale, you know, idea of what the power of God behind the storm is like. And he's saying, this is a powerful God. It's a powerful God. He commands it to strike its mark. He commands it. And it has to do what he says. And we all know, don't we, in the New Testament, that when Jesus got up in the middle of the boat in the storm, all he needed to do was say, be still. A storm so powerful that fishermen were scared witless. And they've seen storms, and yet they're in the boat and they're like, we're going to die. This is not a storm that we're ever going to be able to survive. And Jesus stands up and says, be still. And the storm is quiet. This is the God who commands that. His voice It's his voice that commands that. And that's what Job, Elihu's helping him, Job, to see, is that, you know, yes, we listen to the voice of God, but it is a voice, right? It's a powerful voice. It's not just some, bit of instruction and something that we might think about, but it's a powerful voice. The one behind the voice that can do all of these things in the universe is the one we want to be listening to, particularly when we are going through suffering. We want to be saying, God is teaching me something. He is going to be doing something. This has a purpose in his world and in my life. I don't know what it is, but I want to be listening out for what it is and listening to his voice. So we cannot comprehend his power. With his word, he can direct rain and storms. So listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. And in amongst that, don't be too hasty with your words to him. And that's where Job has gone wrong, I think. He's been too hasty with his words to him. In verse 19, before that, verse 14, we just read it. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join him? Do you play a part in this? Do we play a part in this? No, we don't. We don't. And so verse 19, tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would anyone ask to be swallowed up? It's that kind of feeling of, I want to venture a word with you, but I'm in awe of you. And so I'm going to be slow to say something because I know who you are. I'm not going to be presumptuous. I'm not going to say, this is what you should know, because he is God in heaven and he commands all these things in the universe and they listen to what he says. So this is the one that Job is being encouraged to turn to keep beholding, to keep looking at in amongst his struggles. Don't look to the immediate things that will help you or change circumstances for you. But keep looking to this God, because he is mighty, he is powerful, and his word is powerful. Listen to him. He's your teacher. He will lead you through. I hope this is an encouragement for us as Christians, because lots of life, actually, been hearing some of those stories this week, lots of life is very uncertain. And situations change very quickly. The job that we thought we had might no longer be there for us. Our houses, places to live, all of these things, they change. Our lives, our health. I was in the doctor's just this week. It changes. And the difficulties we go through actually are God's kindness to us, because he is teaching us through these things. He's causing us to cling to him and to see more of what he's doing in our lives. And really, in the end, that is the best thing he can do for us, because he is the center of the universe and not us. What will you say? What will you say to this God who is mighty and great? What words would you venture to say to him? I think wow is it. It's probably on the right lines, isn't it? As in, it's probably the appropriate response to a God who does the whole thing. You know, rather than complain and say, oh, I'm getting rained on again, I'm a bit fed up. Wow. Take time. Do what Elihu says. Extol his greatness. Extol his works. That's what he says, isn't it? Verse 24. Remember to extol his work. Basically, praise him for the work that you see him doing, for the things that he does. Praise him. He is so much more than we can ever know. Take time to acknowledge his greatness and the things he has made and proclaim it. That would make for a different kind of week, wouldn't it? When the rains are so heavy and it stops people from doing their labours, verse 7 of chapter 37. When the storm thunders overhead, we get a tiny glimpse of the power of our God. And Jesus is the mighty King of the universe. Just as the disciples who first saw his works did, we should revere him. We should never become so familiar that we lose a right awe and respect for who he is. Has anyone seen that bumper sticker, "Jesus is my homeboy"? Seen that? "Jesus is my homeboy." I know it's just an expression, isn't it? But it's a bit flippant, isn't it? As in, Jesus is a friend of sinners. He is also the King of the universe. He's both things at the same time. The way we revere him is to submit to his plans for our lives and our purposes for us. He knows what's best. In suffering, we can ask him to be our teacher rather than suggesting there are things that we need to teach him or that he's forgot or not realized. We can know that he has prescribed this for us and he does have a purpose in it, though we may struggle at this point to see what that purpose is. And let's just finish up with verse 23. Let's stand and we'll say these words together. Verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, "The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, people revere him, for does he not have regard for all the wise in heart?" Amen. Please take a seat. If you've got questions, please come to me and talk to me about that. Let me pray for us as we finish. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God of the universe, that you command everything in the universe, including at the very days of our lives. And thank you that you are good. In so many ways, you provide, you're benevolent, you provide, you're kind, you provide for your people and for your world. And when we see some of the severity of that governance, the way in which you can bring life to an end, we pray that we would not scorn you or scoff at you, but that we would trust you. And we pray that we would ask for you to teach us what it is that you're teaching to us, rather than just being frustrated and maybe even angry at you. We thank you that you do speak to us, your people. And we pray we might listen to your powerful voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.